Oh God, thy main plan and the end of thy will is to make Christ glorious and beloved in heaven, where he is now ascended, where one day all the elect will behold his glory and love and glorify him forever. Though here I love him but little, may this be my portion at last. In this world thou hast given me a beginning. One day it will be perfected in the realm above. Thou hast helped me to see and know Christ, though obscurely, to take him, receive him, possess him, love him, to bless him in my heart, mouth, and life. Let me study and stand for discipline in all the ways of worship out of love for Christ, and to show my thankfulness, to seek and know his will from love, to hold it in love, and daily to care for and keep this state of heart. Thou hast led me to place all my nature and happiness in oneness with Christ, in having heart and mind centered only on him, in being like him, in communicating good to others. This is my heaven on earth, but I need the force, energy, impulses of thy spirit to carry me on the way to my Jerusalem. Here it is my duty to be as Christ in this world, to do what he would do, to live as he would live, to walk in love and meekness. Then would he be known. Then would I have peace in death. Amen. The book of Joel is not for the woke world. In fact, it is their worst nightmare. If you don't honor God above all things, this is a pretty scary book. But the book is ultimately so encouraging for believers. It's a book about restoration and putting things right finally. It's an oracle of salvation for us, but it's an oracle of judgment for those who don't honor him. Now, this book is full of paradoxes. And as you read, I think that's one reason it's not taught very much, is because it goes back and forth, but it's really showing the duality of God's nature and character. You know, he can be many things at one time. He's many things to us. But there are so many paradoxes in this rich, deep book. So my goal is to take you through Joel today in pieces, to let you look at it word by word, phrase by phrase. What are these lists? Where are the different poetry sections and lament sections and prayer sections? And looking at it very sectionally today, because what my hope is that one day next week, you'll sit down all by yourself and you'll read the entire book of Joel. And because you understand the pieces better, the Holy Spirit may make this book more meaningful to you than it has been in the past. So there are terrifying images in this book. I was at a girl dinner the other night and one of our friends said, "The only thing I remember about Joel are those lion faces with those fangs and the sharp teeth." And she kind of shuddered when she said that. This book is designed to be terrifying. If you really sit there and put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites, it is parts of it are terrifying. So this is God saying that he will be honored above all things. He sends a very clear message about that. And he uses as his example the Israelites. He's speaking to the Israelites, whom he loved very much, but he didn't spare them from some terrible things that happened. And he did that because they began to lose their first love for him. He wasn't first and foremost. So in the first half of Joel, it's kind of disconcerting at first, because you see God fighting against his own people. And he's doing that because he refuses to share the throne of our hearts with any other thing that we may be idolizing. And then the final part of the book is how he fights the non-Christians, the nations, to make them honor him alone. And I find that very, very comforting. So the first half of the book is what he's going to do to Israel, including the terrible plague of locusts that we have so visually. Now, these are cute and funny, but the locusts in this book are not cute and funny. They are in droves. There are thousands. It's terrifying. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. And they're coming at them. And fierce warriors are coming at them, the ones I mentioned with the lion's faces. Can you imagine being invaded, overpowered, outnumbered, and everyone coming at you has the face of a lion with fangs, or in some cases, they said they look like fierce war horses? This is an attack. This is beyond what we've experienced. May not be beyond what we will experience, but it's what we have not experienced yet in our generation. But then the second half of the book is he is going to pour out his spirit. Just, it's a beautiful phrase. So in the first chapter, we see the warrior God coming against his own people. And in later chapters, you see him expressing his love and protection and restoration for those very same people. And Joel makes it very clear, once you get through reading about what God can do, if he decides to do, he makes it very, very clear that anything that is going to happen in our future and happen to us, we are totally dependent on God's will and God's mercy. And so that's where we wind up by the end of Joel. The other thing about Joel, and at the same dinner, Julie was talking about that she really likes books and teachings that are about doing. And my books were finished in October, and I had already put a lot of verbs in there, because in your books, it will tell you some of the very specific things God wants us to do between now and when Jesus comes, or when Jesus comes for you personally. We don't know which will happen first. So this is God coming against anything that you are idolizing in your heart. That can be accomplishments. It can be security. It can be your ministry. I see that happen all the time. I've been guilty of that. My biggest battle on that was not putting my child first. I think a lot of women battle with that. You know, first place in our lives, we give lip service to it, but are we really living it? I really see a lot of things coming, and sometimes even they're just asking to share the throne of your heart with the Lord. But the Lord's not having that. He wants a consuming love. He wants a love that burns up everything. He wants a love that burns inside you so brightly that when people look at you in your neighborhood and in your office, they look at you and they go, she's got a big God. And you can see that in people. And that's what he's after. Now, Joel can be very confusing because it goes between time frames, and it goes between God's judgment and then the exhortation to have joy and to love him passionately. The day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord, is mentioned 5 times in this book. Now, that day of the Lord is mentioned probably 100 times in other ways throughout the Bible. It'll say in that day and various things. But the phrase, the day of the Lord, is 5 times in Joel. It's only mentioned 18 times in the entire Bible, but 5 times in Joel. So it's like, listen up, this is coming. It's a day of celebration for us, but it can be horrendous for others. And a lot of the books, sometimes when he's threatening the nations or the northerners, which a lot of times, usually that stands for anyone who's come up against Israel and anyone who's come up against the Lord, which is the same thing. Israel has just gone through, when we start this, one of her many times when she has strayed from the Lord. She has gotten comfortable sharing worship with other things and other gods. She's just, you know, it's in her culture. The idols were in their culture now. She was very comfortable. Israel was comfortable with it. And even those who were not worshiping other gods, they had let the embers of their hearts die down a little bit. That love was not what it once was. Some churches today have lulled their people into a comfort with things of our culture, things that are not in this book, things that God did not breathe into this book. And I love the way Joel starts, because it makes it very clear that the Lord gave this book to Joel. And there is a reason this book was preserved for thousands of years. Even though the book is written to Israel, there's a reason we have it today. There's a reason he wanted us to read it. And so we are not to be lulled into anything that this book says we shouldn't be comfortable with. And so that is a lot of what Joel is about, is to saying these things matter. I want you to think about Daniel when he went into the Babylonian culture and he looked around and he did not try to win over Nebuchadnezzar and the culture by going along and getting along. He did it by keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus, on God, and he did it by keeping his mind fixed on the law, this book. And you know, the law, some people don't think that's exciting. It's very exciting. But some churches are really afraid to stand on this because they think it's not appealing to non-believers. It's the most effective thing in the world you can use with non-believers. So Daniel didn't look around and go, well, I'm in Babylon now. I need to be more tolerant of things that this book and my parents who read me this book told me about. I need to kind of get with the culture because these things are outdated now. Daniel didn't do that, and he was highly effective, especially with King Nebuchadnezzar. And Moses didn't come down from Mount Sinai and look around at the frenzied worship of the calf and go, you know, at least they're worshiping. You know, if that helps them and makes them more comfortable, they can have both. We can coexist. No, it's not in this book, this book that was breathed by the very breath of God. So, just as God came against Israel for their passivity, and sometimes I've been passive, passivity, lukewarmness, he will come against us hard. Not because he doesn't love us, because he does love us. And he will not let us lose the blessing of loving him with our whole hearts. That's what he's after. So, I've never seen a man who really, really was in love with a woman, who didn't care if that woman didn't love him back with that kind of intensity. And I know God's love is way beyond that and far beyond what we... But there are comparisons to marriage in the Bible about God's love. And I will tell you, God wants us to love him back, and his love for us is lavish and intense and sacrificial. And I'll tell you another thing about men. They, like I really know a lot about men. they really don't like for you to share your love with another man. That's just not, they are jealous. And God is jealous for our affections. He is jealous. He will try to get it back. So bear with me, because one of the things I'm going to do is to try to make this book relevant to today. Like, what does this look like in 2024 if you're a very flawed human being? And I'm going to use the most flawed human being I know. I'm going to use myself and just tell you how this book has ministered to me in the last year. So I don't know what happened to one of my friends this fall, but she became one of the most annoying people I have ever known in my life. Have you ever had? And I thought, she's always been delightful. I've always enjoyed spending time with her. How did she get this way? You know, and it peaked as we approached Christmas because she had gotten us involved in a charity I told her I didn't have time to do. And then she wanted to come over to my house. You know, I don't have the gift of hospitality. And she wanted to come over to my house, and she wanted to come over there and help me wrap gifts for this charity. Help me. And I said, well, you know, okay, because I could tell she was kind of needing fellowship. So she came over and we started, I'm sorry, this keeps banging on this thing. Okay, I'm just going to let it hang. Yeah, it's hanging down the back. Okay, that'll work. So she comes over and we're wrapping these gifts, and I'm wrapping and she's tying bows. And she's talking so much that she tied two bows in 1 hour. Yes, I was counting. like this. And I was just, it was the most inefficient way I could possibly think of to do that job. Okay, and so it really peaked the night of the candlelight dinner, the beautiful candlelight dinner, and everyone was on my last nerve that night. And let me tell you this, I've been to a few candlelight dinners here at Apostles through the years. I know the ropes, I know the process, I know how to use the system that they have in place, and I have neurological problems, and I know how to do it so that I never have to lift a thing. I can do it, and I can get that done like that. But no, everybody wanted to help me. And so at the end of the dinner, sweet Tricia Wilson, and I have her permission to use this, and she was going to be here today, but she came down with something. But sweet Tricia Wilson, she comes up, and she packs up all my china, has it in a box, and is walking out the door before I have a chance to do anything. I mean, just efficient. And then other people start pitching. Chef David, who had been on his feet all day long cooking, came and said, I want to help you carry. And he carried it out, my big silver cake stand. He carried that out to my car for me. Well, he was going to. And then Linda Dahl, my wonderful co-hostess, she had picked up everything else and had napkins and placeholders and all that kind of stuff. And we were like a little conga line going out to my car, you know, out here in a handicapped. Everybody knows I park in the handicapped, so out there. So we're in this little line, and every two steps, someone in that line goes, where's the car? And every single time I say, it's the very first car in the parking lot. And then 5 seconds later, somebody would say, where's the car? And I'd say, it's the very first car in the parking lot. And it just went like that forever. And finally, sweet Tricia says to me, where's the car? And I said, we're almost there. I'll open the trunk, and you will see where the car is. And I must have been acting some kind of way, because Tricia goes, Casey, I think I should drive you home tonight. And I said, well, I don't need you to drive me home. I drive myself home from church all the time. Why would anyone need to call to drive me home? And so it was really, really bad. And we got through that. And the next morning, I had a really good prayer time. And I told the Lord all about their behavior. But you know, it was the first week of December. I was busy. I had a brunch to go to. So the part where you listen to what he said, I didn't really have a long time for that. And so I kind of rushed through that. So that was Saturday. Sunday, I go into church. And Jonathan Youssef, who I normally think is just a fantastic preacher, he's preaching on Luke 9 and Mark 6, the patience of Jesus with his disciples. I was so annoyed. I thought, it's Christmas, Jonathan. You are supposed to be preaching on Luke 2, maybe Luke 1, not Luke 9. Where are you going with this? And it was, you know, I did not need to hear a sermon about fully adult Jesus and his annoying disciples who sounded a lot like my friends. But as he preached, I don't know how it hits you, started getting this yucky feeling right here. That's how conviction starts to hit me. It's just yucky. And you don't always identify it right at first. But as I listened, it was very, very clear that this was the sermon for me. And it was the sermon Jonathan was, the Holy Spirit had said, Casey needs to hear this today. And I almost felt like I could hear the Holy Spirit saying to me, Casey, what is the common denominator among all of these people who've had personality changes and are suddenly very annoying? I was the common denominator. I was the problem. And so that began that afternoon, a real house cleaning in my heart. The Lord got with me, did a big house cleaning, and it was wonderful. Even my Advent book that day, there was a quote in it by Sinclair Ferguson, and it was from 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love is not rude. You think the Lord was speaking to me? And I loved one thing he said. He said, rudeness is the absence of love. And I had had an absence of love for my friends. But I must not have been humbled enough because that was on Sunday. And then on Tuesday, I went to the funeral of a wonderful saint. And Rand had a go at my heart that day. Rand was preaching this wonderful sermon at the funeral. And he was trying to get us to imagine that we were where Doug was at that point, standing there with Jesus, looking back on our lives, looking at all the events of our lives, and how will we look at it when we're with Jesus and looking back on it? Would we do things different? Would I have loved sitting there with a friend tying two bows an hour? Wouldn't I have wanted to have been patient all that time? You know, and really giving us that eternal perspective. So that was a really, really, really good sermon because eternal perspective is something that's hard for us to do. We think of long term as like retirement or when our kids leave the house. No, no, no. That's short term. Long term eternity is extremely hard for mortals to get a grasp of. And that's what the book of Joel does. It tries to push you to get that kind of perspective on things. Because our temptations and our stumbling blocks are optical illusions. Our temptations and our stumbling blocks are optical illusions. If I take this book and I hold it very close to me, I can't get a clear picture of its dimensions, its shape, even its color. If I hold it out further, I can. And we need to get distance from our stumbling blocks and our temptations. We need to look at them more with an eternal perspective, the day of the Lord perspective. And it's very much like, like I say, it's an optical illusion. So this book of Joel tries to shock you into saying, how are you going to look at it when the day of the Lord actually comes? How are you going to look at when all of this prophecy, which is going to come true, when it's in your face and it's coming at you the way it came at the Israels? How are you going to look at it? And this book, again, tells you lots about what to do. Like Joel 1, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. We should be crying out a lot more. So what we're going to do is sort of an icebreaker. You're going to get into the first chapter of Joel. And I have put it in your books for you. So we are on this point. Page 4, not so trivial a pursuit, because believe me, Joel is not trivial. And this is a combination, digging into the book of Joel, but also getting to know other people around your table. So the first thing I want you to do around your table, I want you to introduce yourselves. And I think a good place to start is to say where you sit in church, if you're a member of this church, or where you go to church, if you go to another church, or what you're looking for in a church, if you're not a churchgoer. So just begin to talk about that. And I always like to do this because some of you have been sitting. When I do this exercise, there are always people who have been sitting in the same section with people for 2 years and they don't know each other. And they find out they sit very close together in church. And so after you do that, what you're going to do, you're going to skip over here to page 6, which for some reason the number didn't show up on page 6. But 7 is the one on the right side and 6 on the left. At the top it says, not so trivial pursuit. And what I did was I put the actual book of Joel, Joel 1 here, the ESV version, in the left-hand margin for you. I wanted us all to work from the same version of the Bible. And then the questions that you're going to be answering as a group, are on the right, in the right-hand column. And folks, I know some of you could speed through this much faster. Speed is not the goal. Getting to know each other is the goal. So if you will answer those 8 questions, you have 20 minutes, and we'll check back in. When my son was in high school, those of you who know me, you've heard me say this before. A Christian friend told me that my discipline was too harsh. And she didn't see what I was seeing. I was in a battle. And it was a battle that the Lord eventually won. And my son is a deep believer today. But Satan was coming very hard at him with all the charm of the world. Popularity, success, that type of thing. And all he had to do was to pursue the things of the world. And he was not in deep trouble. They were not terrible things. They were worldly things, just worldly, which are just as bad. And I will tell you, in those years, I had to struggle to be consistent. The Lord does not have to struggle to be consistent. He just is. He really is. He is immutable, unchanging, a solid rock. And normally, those are comforting words, and they are comforting words, just like children want a strong parent. It's good to have a strong parent. However, he will also come very strongly against any idol on our hearts. And so sometimes, he just stands there and goes, no, I want your whole heart. I want all of it. And we let other things, we will always say, well, of course. But then we let things like, well, I'm building my career right now, so, you know, you'll have all of me eventually. Or, in my case, my child. You know, isn't my child my first ministry? No, my first ministry is here. So if anything is crowding out time with the Lord or the treatment of his holy Sabbath or his holy word or time with him, he'll come very, very hard against that. So we saw images in chapter 1 of how he came, you just read that, how he came against the Israelites, and we'll see some more of that. And one of the things for the locust, and I just want to get this locust thing out of the way. I believe, and I'm the teacher, that there were real locusts, okay? There were real locusts. And I put this chart in here because there are people that some don't think there were real locusts. They think it's a metaphor. That's one way people get into making you not believe the Bible. They say it's a metaphor. Some people say, well, there were locusts, but it was really standing for the coming of the day of the Lord. Some people say, well, there were locusts, but it was really just an image for the upcoming Babylonian invasion. The Bible is magnificent. The locust can be all of that. It can stand for all of that because the integrity of the Bible that fits and dovetails all the way through thousands of years in a miraculous way that no human author could ever have done, with so many other contributing authors helping, it all comes together that it can stand for all of that and have real locusts. But I did put the chart in there because I just wanted to give a nod to the fact I'm aware of what other scholars say, and I don't care. There were real locusts. Okay, let me ask you this, and please don't raise your hand. It terrifies me that people start confessing. Okay, have you ever strayed? Have you ever started drifting just a little bit and God let you suffer for it? Okay, I did that in December, and I'm going to show you another application of how Joel can meet your needs in 2024, because it came to me in a time of such deep need, and it was exactly what I needed. Okay, because we Christians, we can be like Saul. You know, Saul really wanted to do good things for the Lord, and he wanted to go into battle for the Lord, and he wanted to win that battle for the Lord, but his guys couldn't go to battle until there was the priestly prayer. And So as he waited, and there was this delay on the priestly prayer, he waited and he waited, and he thought, you know, I'll do the priestly prayer. Even though the law said, no, you're not allowed to do the priestly prayer. But you know, it was for a good purpose. And he just wanted to plow in there, and he thought, this is such a great act of service. I'm going to do this anyway. And it was disastrous. And that's what happens when we violate and we go ahead, even on the small thing, even when we think this is for ministry. When we go ahead of the Lord, not a good thing. And I did this last year. Some of you know that I've been working on a novel off and on, more off than on, for 15 years. 15 years, the Lord gave me half of a book, and then he just quit. You know, and it's like, I didn't even know if the book was secular. I didn't know if it was Christian. I didn't know where it was going. Because when I write a book, I'm writing it down like, just like how you read a book. Like, I can't wait to see where this ends, because I have no idea. So every year, I go back to the Lord, and I ask him if he'll let me finish that book. And every year on that, he's been silent. So last year, he began to move again about that book, and I was so excited. And as I read it, I thought, this really is a secular book. But in it, if you're a Christian, you begin to see that it's the Holy Spirit beginning to nudge this young woman who's the heroine of the book. And you see her, like, she gets in a desperate situation, and she cries out, and a prayer springs out of her, and she goes, where did that come from? I'm not one of those praying people. And people do that in the foxhole, right? And that's the way God begins to call some people. And so in other places, like, she's in this love triangle with these two really good-looking men. And in this book, as she goes in this love triangle, even though she's not a church person, she remembers from her grandmother sometimes taking her to Sunday school and VBS. If you're brought up in the South, it's hard not to have a little church in you. And so she had some of that, and she remembers something about choosing a husband and all that. That comes back to her mind. And she begins to get these little things. And we know that they're from the Holy Spirit. Well, I looked at that and I went, non-believers may read this book. This is great. And I got obsessed with getting that book into the hands of non-believers. I mean obsessed. And so eons ago, I used to write business books, and I had major publishers. I had an agent in New York and all that. So on nonfiction, I know how to do that. Fiction, I learned, is a whole different world. Fiction is just what you would think it is. It's a lot of touchy-feely. Getting published is kind of like Sorority Rush, but more disorganized. And so it's crazy. It's just crazy. And so one of the things I learned about getting a fiction book is that you need a fiction agent. So how do you get a fiction agent? Well, you're supposed to go to these conferences, and you're supposed to pitch your book. You rub shoulders with agents, and you tell them about your book, these little 10-minute pitch sessions. And most people go, and they go to the lectures, and they do one or two. I booked two conferences back-to-back, and I did six pitches because that's the kind of person I am. And so Even media this morning said today, they said, you're kind of like a go forward, straight ahead, no hesitation person, aren't you? I went, yes, it doesn't take long to figure that out about me. So I did the pitches, which they advise you not to do that many in a short period of time, but of course I did it anyway because it was for the Lord. And I was so exhausted at the end of that the next Tuesday, I had a very booked schedule. By 10 o'clock in the morning, I had been to 6:45 Bible study, which is my regular Bible study, or used to be. I had gone to another act of service. Someone had wanted to come to my home for prayer. Someone I didn't know very well came for prayer, and I prayed over her. By 10 o'clock in the morning, I was so exhausted, I could almost not move. I mean, it was almost like I was immobilized. And I never take naps. I never lie down in the middle of the day. I had to get in the bed. I was so exhausted. And I realized there was something badly out of sorts about me. And I was so it was a kind of tiredness I couldn't really explain. And I knew I should be in my Word, but I didn't have the energy to do a structured Bible study. And so I thought, I'm just going to read the Bible. And what should I do? And I knew I had this coming up. I thought, well, I'll just read through the book of Joel. It's short. And it's really bad, but that's where I was. I'm reading Joel, and I did exactly what Joel said to do. And I am on, let's see, page 10 in your books. As I read it, I realized it's a template for how to live now. And the first thing that I did in chapter 1, which you've just read, I don't know if you picked up on this, but Joel 1, 15 through 20 is a lament. Laments are all the way through the Bible. We think of laments as being mostly in Psalms, but laments are all the way through the Bible. And it's where you just pour your heart out to the Lord. You tell him all about it. And I did. I lamented for a long time. I just told him everything that had been going on. I told him I didn't know how to do fiction. I didn't know if I was even doing what I should be doing. I knew that I had been wrong in jumping out ahead of him, but I really didn't know what to do, if he wanted me to drop it entirely. I just didn't know. And so as I lamented, and I began to feel the pressure lift. And so then after I lamented just spontaneously, I went back and took the actual words of Joel's lament, and I wrote a lament. I put my name and my circumstances into the lament, and I highly recommend that you do that. I did the same thing with the prayer in Joel. You're about to study Joel 2, and Joel 2:17 begins a prayer. And I took everything about my situation, and I put it into that prayer, and I structured a prayer. I cannot recommend enough praying the prayers of the Bible. They are powerful, and they're all over the Bible. A Daniel prayer, one of the Daniel prayers is one of my favorites. There are many, many prayers. You don't have to always go to Psalms. And so I structured my prayer, and the Lord began the process of restoration. And as I felt myself being restored, I was reading about God restoring Israel. And he will do that for us today too. So I took about a month. I did a lot of repair on my relationship with him. I dropped the book entirely. I dropped the pursuit. There were some agents that were interested, and I didn't have a piece at that time, but I was so tired I couldn't make a decision. I put that on the other. The Lord has pushed pause on that part of my life. And I will tell you this, I love to work. I'm a hard worker. Pause, very hard, very, very hard. It stretches me beyond anything else. But that's what happened, because our warrior God came against me. Our warrior God came against the idol that I had made of the book. And he knocked it off. And he will knock yours off too, because he loves you. He will do that. And we're about to take a look here at the... Do you need a break? Want a 10-minute break? Yeah, I see some people. Some of you didn't get a break. Let's take a 10-minute break, and when you come back, we're going to jump into Joel 2. I love that you're loving talking to one another. Let me just tell you for a moment how happy you're making me right now. 4 years ago, when the Lord put the idea for coffee and community on my heart, I love seeing all the members here, but my heart was really for women who come here every Sunday and they don't connect with other women. Because it's really hard to do that walking in and out of church. It's hard to connect. And I love going to lecture events, but I always walked away thinking, I would have loved to have talked more to the women at my table, because I don't know that woman, and I would like to get to know her better. And I'd like to connect with people outside my set of friends, and after my story, you can understand why. And I really wanted to get to know a lot of other people, and I didn't find a method for doing that. And so that was one of my reasons for coffee and community. And then the other one was, and you've heard me talk about this too, my mentor, who's now 91, and the most delicious times in friendship I've ever spent were just the two of us digging into a chapter of the Bible and going through it, and what does this mean, and what is it telling us? And I wanted to do that with other women. I wanted to provide a structure for we women of apostles to dig into the Word and handle it together. And so as you are all so clearly connecting, I looked around during the first exercise, and everyone was talking. And that's just the Lord. So thank you, Lord, for answering my prayers for this. We're going to talk about the four themes of... and by the way, if you're not sitting near your mentor, there are mentors and mentees. If you're not sitting by your mentor, feel free to move your chair. We're very informal here. Okay, the four themes in Joel, according to the ESV Bible, are, first of all, the day of the Lord that we've talked quite a bit about. And remember that it's one of the paradoxes is that God is going to bring the judgment, but God is also the one who provides the way out of the judgment. So he's that merciful God, and he is our refuge. If you've repented, hope and restoration are yours. Joel is a book of restoration for you. The second one is repentance, and that is not a popular subject today. Some churches don't even preach true repentance. And don't judge me when I say this, but I'm on Facebook, and I use as my excuse the fact that my blog is published on Facebook. And I'm not doing the blog right now, but I did it solid for 3 years. I'll pick it back up again. Right now, I've been using my blog to minister to a group of 30-something young people that all were brought up in Christian homes, and they are not walking with the Lord. And that's what I've done this past year instead. But I'll eventually get back to driving you all crazy. But on Facebook, and I've got a lot of non-believers in my family, and I find it very interesting. And I'm one of the two oldest cousins. My cousins will not listen to me about the Lord, but they will read my blog on Facebook. And so the ones that are still on that, I'm going to have to spread out to more things, but I hate the other things, so I just don't do them. But anyway, I was looking at a meme on one of my cousin's Facebook pages, and it was supposedly from a Christian young woman, supposed to be a Christian meme. And it was a picture of this little character, and she looked like a cross between Jezebel and Cleopatra. And she was very provocative. And she said, the words on it is, you can't repent if you don't give the Lord something to forgive. Thank you for that reaction. That was my reaction too. There's this wink, wink at sin right now. And that meme said it all to me. Yes, grace is real. Grace covers it all. Grace can forgive any sin. There's no sin too deep or too black for the Lord. That's true. But we have to repent of that sin. Some people leave that step out. That's part of it. And you have to truly repent. Your sin should make you sick. It should be repulsive to you. Because I assure you, it's not funny to God. He doesn't wink, wink at it. And so this second step, repentance, is one of the reasons that I think Joel is not always one of the most popular books, because it's really showing a nature, a part of God's nature that I think especially as a child, I wouldn't have been particularly comfortable with. And so, but that is part of him. He's serious about sin. And if you don't believe that, go back and listen to Dr. Youssef's sermon from last week. Tremendous sermon. And it's part of our preparation for the day of the Lord. And then the third one is really comforting. The Lord is in our midst. He's with us. He's with us in our office, in our home, in the middle of the day, when there's nothing going on. The other day, I was standing in the post office, and if you want to see the world today, go to the Hal Mill Post Office. Stand in a long line there. There are some characters. All right, so I'm standing there just looking at every kind of abomination to the Lord in the world. And I'm just, and also, I had to stand a long time. That's painful. And so, I have this corporal failing body. Got all these people and this worldliness around me and everything. And I remembered this. The Lord is in the midst of us. And I just settled in. I thought, you're right here with me. We're standing here together. You see what I see, Lord. And it was very pleasant to be with him in the post office. And that's who he is. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us all the time. You have no idea what a weird, unusual concept that was to the people Joel was writing this to originally. Because the gods up to that point had been carved from wood, sitting on a ledge on an altar. The Greek and Roman gods were up on Mount Olympus, maybe shooting down some bolts or having other unpleasant interactions with the people. There has never been a god that is with us, that walks with a woman through her daily activities, through her to-do list, through her housework, through her difficulties, through every little thing that happens to her, and he's right there with her every second of the day. He's a God who understands and cares about our daily needs. This is a revolutionary God. There's never been anything like him, and he will be there. This is another thing we're not going to argue about. Whatever your timeline is for the end times, he is right there with you walking through it. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You have nothing to fear. You can go into anything that is described in the Bible without fear. The only thing you have to fear is the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. But even that, you know that he is your refuge, walking with you closer than a brother. And here's the fourth one, is the one I'm the most excited about. This is the future outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I put on page 10, I put a couple of verses, Isaiah 63:11, where it talks about the Holy Spirit being in the midst of them. And then Haggai, where it says, my spirit remains in your midst. This idea of the Holy Spirit being in the midst of us has always been there, always been there. Some people think it was just from Pentecost on, but he's always been in the midst of us. And so I love to think about that. I really love to think about there was that in the Old Testament, and then there was this outpouring with the gifts at Pentecost. But this is a separate thing. This is a new outpouring. Something big is going to happen in our futures. Are you excited about that? And the thing is, I can't describe it because we have no idea what it means. We don't know exactly what that's all going to entail. I believe we're going to have spiritual experiences beyond what we've ever experienced because he's going to be pouring out. And it's just going to be wonderful. We should be more excited about that than any vacation that we're planning. We should be more excited about that. And that should come to our mind all the time. Wow, when's that coming? I can't wait. And being prepared for that. Now, you're about to do a crossword puzzle with your table. It's funny. I didn't do a crossword puzzle last year, and a lot of people said, because one person said, I hate crossword puzzles. One person said it, and I immediately went running, right? And so I know that that's not everybody's favorite thing to do, but it is the best for me. For my own discipline, when I write a crossword puzzle, when I go through and I look at it word by word, phrase by phrase, it is one of the best ways I know to make me, to discipline this ADD person to actually look at the minute words and details of a chapter. And that's what you'll be doing. But that doesn't mean as you go through, if you see a list that the Lord gives you or something, if it resonates with you, please discuss it. Or if there's one that you want to put a check mark by and said, I need to remember that for the day of the Lord. I need to remember that for the end times. Then note that to your table and all that. The crossword page is on 12. And Joyce and Jean Marie are going to pass out some extra copies of page 12. I think maybe the printer ran out of toner or something, but it's hard to see some of the blocks on some of the crosswords. So they're going to be passing out extra copies of it. That way, if you need, if yours is not dark enough, they have some that are a little bit darker, a little bit easier to read. Yeah. And ladies, you can just leave some of those in the middle of every table, and they can pull them if they need them. Okay, so what I would do is I would take that out of my book and use that separately. The other thing that I put in there for you is starting on page 20. On page 20 through 23 is the ESV version of chapter 2. And you might want to take that out of your book too, because that's what you're going to be drawing from. The crossword is taken exclusively from chapter 2. So you might want to take chapter 2 out of your book. And so as you go through, the questions start on page 14. And I'm going to give you 45 minutes to do this. And if you need, if you don't finish, that's okay. But we're going to wind it up in 45 minutes. And just get as far as you can. Go. Okay, we're leaving chapter 2 behind. We're leaving the crossword behind. I know you're happy to hear that. I know Anne's happy to hear that. All right, we're moving on, ladies. When I begin to look at the scripture the way you just did, word by word, phrase by phrase, what did the Lord mean by that? Why did he give us that list? When I look at it that way, it's like going to the ophthalmologist, you know, when he puts that thing on your face and you're looking at a chart, and at first it's kind of fuzzy, and Joel can be kind of fuzzy, and it drops, and then there's something else, and it drops, and it drops, and pretty soon it comes into focus. And that's why I'm hoping that, again, sometime next week, that you won't look at it word by word, that you'll go through it and read it all the way through one time and just let the Lord speak to you through Joel. Because let's talk about your future. Joel is all about your future. And John Piper, almost all of his writing about Joel is about the future. And he believes that's one reason that God inspired the book, to tell us what we're to do until Jesus comes. Piper says that God's purpose will be fulfilled, and that Joel really imprints that on our hearts, that God's purpose, and what's God's purpose? His purpose is to be God to all the world. Now, let me say that again in light of what's going on in Israel, Ukraine, Russia, everywhere in the Middle East. God will be God over all the world. Every knee will bow, every tongue profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he's going to fulfill his purpose. That's very exciting. And so we're going to end on a really exciting, the last hour today is all about the excitement, because when we think of Joel, we should have if we're believers, we should have a great deal of excitement. And all the way through, you noticed in chapter 2, there were things like, rend your hearts, awake, lament, be ashamed, wail, declare a fast, cry to the Lord for mercy, turn from your sin that you cherish and from which you feel guilty every day. Whether you're thinking consciously about it or not, sin weighs on you every day. Repent and get Satan's voice out of your head. We are to pray and seek God earnestly for the fulfillment of this prophecy, the outpouring of his Spirit, even though we know he'll bring it to pass. We're still supposed to pray for it. And so Piper says that one day we're going to stand in the Valley of Decision. Some people call it Verdict Valley. And our decisions are being made right now, because the valley of decision is really God's decision. Believers will experience unspeakable joy at his coming. Now, I want to refer to an article that a certain local pastor by the name of Michael Youssef wrote. He wrote this at the end of the pandemic, towards the end of the pandemic, and he was really writing about the pandemic, but it really applies to all this crazy stuff that's going on today. And he says, and the title of the article was Why We Must Heed This Joel 2 Warning. And he said that we have to learn to thrive in any crisis. That's our job. And he said every crisis we're going through right now is a dress rehearsal for what's coming. And I feel like Joel is such excellent preparation for that. And when he says crisis, doesn't have to be the pandemic. It can be a personal crisis, a relationship crisis, a health crisis, a financial crisis. Whatever you're going through is strengthening you every day to be more fit for the master's use. That verse, I think it's 17, that was in chapter 2, people shouldn't be looking at us and saying, where is her God? We should be serene, poised, peaceful, and at rest, facing whatever comes. So Dr. Youssef says that whatever comes up, whether any kind of crisis, our one question through it all is, God, what do you want to teach me in this? What are you trying to teach me in this? And he also says, and this is in your book on page 24, and I just put down, because I thought this was such a good look at Joel that some people find kind of forbidding. He says that the book of Joel is God's loving wake-up call, his merciful alarm bell, his gracious invitation. And I love that interpretation. And he said, if we're not prepared to deal with a small virus, we're really not prepared for what's coming. And we need to get prepared, because he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And, you know, Dr. Youssef, he had his own interpretation of some of these verses. And the Youssef interpretation was, tear away the idols out of your heart, but don't tear your hair out. And he said that we should be leading other people to worship. That's what we should do. And teach other people how to bow down and be humble before the Lord. Don't join in their panic. Don't fret, because a lot of people like to be sort of like, end times. No, Christians are like, end times, yay. And the way that we can be behaving sometimes, we can be like alarmist. And we shouldn't be that way. I love that those verses that you just read. And Joel 2, 12 through 13. Even now, declares the Lord, it is never too late. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. So remember, your confidence is in the Lord, and don't turn to anything else to help prepare you. It's futile. Only the Lord can help you. And your wholehearted belief in a holy God. He's our deliverance. But again, Dr. Youssef says it comes at a price. And if you've stepped off the path somewhere, he says it's time to return. If you listened to him recently, it's time to return. Now, one thing is, we face the future. Let's see where this is on page 27 in your books. And either say it to yourself or say it out loud. I am a warrior. I am a warrior. That is in Joel 3:10. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. I'm not normally a person that will walk around saying, I am a warrior. But when it says that the weak can say that, I am a warrior, because this word says that I am a warrior. So what does that look like? And the final exercise of the day, we are going to map out, what are you going to do until Jesus comes? And we are going to use a chart. And every one of you, there's paper all around the room, and you can get a sheet of paper like this and just draw a dotted line across here. This is your timeline starting today. And you can put on there, on your timeline, some events and different things that you plan to do between now and the time that Jesus comes. And so on page 29 in your book, if you plan to do an event between now and the time that Jesus comes, you can't use today because that's already done, but something could be like the retreat on April 20th, or it could be something we're having this summer. There are all kinds of events here at Apostles. So it could be the retreat. So all classes, retreats, services, any kind of event that you will go to is symbolized by a box. And so you would put a box. Let's say you're going to go to the prayer retreat on April 20th. You will put a box right there on that line. Beneath, just put it very, I wrote more because I was trying to give you ideas, but just put retreat, prayer retreat. So do that. Now, if you're going to have an intentional conversation with someone between now and the time that Jesus comes, Angela just came up and told me about a conversation with a relative that she knows she is supposed to have in light of Jesus coming. And so if what you do is you just draw a little cloud, and beneath that cloud, you write their name. It can't just be, I'll have a conversation with someone. Do a cloud and put the conversation. Or some of you may want to talk to one of the pastors. For instance, if you know that your strength is not bringing people in, evangelizing, inviting people to know about the Lord, if that's not your strength, maybe you want to get stronger. You could talk to Dr. James Saxon here on our staff. And he has a million kind of activities and things that you can do to learn to bring people in. So have a conversation with Dr. J. Triangles, if you want to put a triangle on, that's an act of service. Ann Hayes showed me this morning the most adorable little baby cap that they knit for the women. What's the name of the?
First Care Women's Center.
When they come in to get the ultrasound and you show a woman who may see abortion as an option, this is a cap for your baby. It's very meaningful. And we have three women here, don't we, that knitted? Oh, so we have women here today who have knitted caps. If you've knitted a cap, please raise your hand. Thank you. Okay. But, you know, you can volunteer for here for women's ministry. And there's a retreat coming up. I beg of you, please go out there and sign up for some of the volunteer. It takes an army to put on some of these events. So if you will sign up for some of these volunteer things that are coming up, or later on for other events for women's ministry, it's needed in our church. These things don't just happen. So if you would sign up for some of that volunteer, but it doesn't have to be here. You can volunteer for Help the Persecuted, Leading the Way, all kinds of volunteer kind of things. Now, dollar signs, if you put a dollar sign, that's an opportunity for you to give more between now and the time that Jesus comes. And if you're not tithing already, it may be a plan to incrementally increase your tithe. Or if you're a tither, you may identify one of the wonderful ways of giving and do that on top. Because there are some people who are gifted to be a giver. And that might be one of your giftings that you haven't explored. So if you will look on page 30, above the line, a completed timeline may have an assortment of clouds, triangles, boxes, and all that. Beneath that, I just put some ideas for things that you can write below. You don't write all of those. You write one of those for each one. So again, I'm going to ask you to, each of you, go, and there's the tables all around the room, and get one of these flip chart pages, draw your timeline. And I'm going to give you, how much time do we have? I'm going to give you about 10 minutes to get as far as you can on your timeline. All right? 10 minutes. Sorry. I used to do this when I taught the 6:45 a.m. because I lose track of time. And believe me, it's annoying at 6:45 in the morning. They told me. Okay. One of the things that I love about all of these verses, but especially the ones about Israel, and especially in light of what's going on today, it's easy to get discouraged. So I'm going to read a few of them here that are especially encouraging. Joel 3, on page 43 in your books, the first verse, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore," that word restore and restoration is all the way through here, "when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land." And later on in that same chapter, verse 16, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge for his people," that's you and me, "a stronghold to the people of Israel." Are there any others before we end? I just want to thank you so much for coming out on this cold day. You had a million excuses not to be here today, but the Lord brought you here. And I do hope that, again, in your quiet time, you will begin to meditate on some of these verses and know that he himself has brought you here. And so, Lord, I'm going to end this praying to you and thanking you, dear Lord, for each and every woman here, for her heart that you've spoken to, that you drew her here. We thank you for this book that is so full of encouragement for us. And, dear Lord, we ask for that restoration. We ask that you come and bless us so that we can glorify you. Help us to go out of here and let no one say about us, "Where's her God?" Instead, Lord, help us to just shed a little bit of the glory that you have spread on us and put this burning love for you in our hearts, and help people to see that. Help them to see the love we have for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.